Father, we pray that in being gathered together, the time wouldn't just slip through our fingers, we wouldn't lose any opportunity to hear you, to be strengthened somehow, encouraged somehow through your words. We pray in this time of fellowship in the scripture, we can know something that is more than just in our heads, but something that registers and bears fruit in our heart. We commit this time to you and trust in you for your anointing for that purpose. In Jesus' holy name.
Amen.
I think in the scripture there are many stories, but there are probably just as many untold stories in the scripture. Things where you'd really want to know more, but there's simply, it's not there. The story is not told. And one of the stories I'd like to look at this morning is in the Gospel of Luke. One of the untold stories. And it's at the beginning of Luke in chapter 2. It's the 11 verses, I didn't count the sentences, that are given to a man named Simeon. You know, in all of the scripture there are these 11 verses that refer to him. And we know just one tiny incident in this man's life, and the small part that it played in the events surrounding the coming of the Lord. Why did Luke record this? You know, there are many other things that could have been written, I'm sure. And John in his gospel says that the world couldn't contain the books that could be written about all that Jesus did and all the things that surrounded him. But this is included. So, you know, I remember somebody pointing out something in the Old Testament once. You remember the story of the burning bush and Moses seeing that burning bush? You remember there's a little detail there. It says Moses saw the burning bush and then he turned aside to investigate it. Why is this bush not consumed by the fire? It says he turned aside to look. He didn't just sort of say, oh, that's interesting, and keep going. But he turned aside and paid attention to it and found himself on holy ground, hearing the voice of God. So what we can do this morning is, instead of just flying over these few verses about Simeon, we can, so to speak, turn aside and look at Simeon and say, what's happening here? This is just a very small part of the scripture, but what's the story here? What's the untold story here that we might look into? So we read in verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. We want to welcome everybody here, from the oldest to the young, to the youngest. Everybody is welcome. So if the little one makes a little bit of noise, is anybody going to get upset? No. So you stay put, okay? Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So there's our introduction and our description of Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem. Remember that at this time, Israel was not prepared for the coming of the Lord. John the Baptist at this time is about 6 months old. and he was the one who was sent to prepare the way. How would you prepare the way for the Lord? If people said the Messiah is going to come, how would you prepare the way? You know, you could, I know what would happen in our day, you know, all the buildings would get a fresh coat of paint. That's how you'd prepare the way for somebody great who's coming. And you could think of some other ideas that might prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Perhaps we'll, you know, prepare some high office for him. We'll prepare welcoming ceremonies. We'll have a parade down the main street or something like that to welcome him. But of course, when we remember John the Baptist, the way he prepared the way was by calling Israel to repentance. It's amazing how many people feel very confident that they can come into the presence of God and it's just going to be fine. People have dreams, they meet the Lord and they have a chat and, you know, everything's just very chummy and friendly. And yet the reality of God is not like that. And even for Jesus coming so meekly as a man amongst men, it was necessary that the way be prepared for him, and the necessity meant that people needed to repent, turn from the rebellion that was natural in their hearts, and be prepared for God. And that preparation, of course, was not just wasn't something that was theoretical or something that was just incidental. For a Jew to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, there needed to be repentance, and that repentance wasn't just something that was private. It had to be a very decisive, very deliberate step of baptism, a public step, a declaration that this repentance is real and that they had genuinely, wholeheartedly decided to look out for and be ready and humble themselves to be prepared to meet the Messiah who was coming amongst them. It's quite a preparation, a necessary preparation. But this was 25 years or more away at the time we're reading. Israel was not prepared. Hearts were hard. The leadership in Israel was corrupted by politics and the love of money, the lust for power. Ritual was just repetitive. The Pharisees were binding burdens on people grievous to be borne and not lifting them with one of their fingers. The lawyers had taken away the key of knowledge, and anybody who wanted to learn was being hindered. If anybody was converted to the Jewish faith, as Jesus said, they were made twice the child of hell than the one who converted them. Whew. It's tough times. Not a nice place to be, really. But there was a man in Jerusalem. And what are we told about the man? Four things. What are the four things? Have you got them?
Righteous.
Yeah. Just, devout, waiting, and the Holy Spirit is with him. We are told these four things. He is just. He is righteous. This man didn't have religion. He had a life. And he walked his faith. He was a righteous man. He was no hypocrite, this man. There was one man in Jerusalem at least, who was not a hypocrite, and that was this man Simeon. He was just. That's the declaration of Luke and the Holy Spirit. He was a righteous man. He walked the walk. But his righteousness was not this sort of empty morality, this rule-keeping, a fastidious sort of, I'm going to keep all the rules and I don't care. It wasn't that. because he was just and devout. And devout means he was devoted to whom? He was devoted to the Lord. This was, there was not just this righteous life, not just a rule-keeping life, but a life being lived before God, which would have given warmth and gentleness to his justice. He wouldn't be going around pointing the finger at everybody and saying, look at you, you're not holy like me. This man would have had a warmth about him that would have attracted people. He was just and devout, and he was waiting. You know, so many of God's people through history, and you can think of all the ones in the Old Testament, God did something and then left them waiting. And this man was waiting. You know, when you're waiting for something, you're not just, there's something sort of hanging over you. There's something that's preoccupying you. You're waiting. You're looking forward for something. Even if you think you're waiting for a bus, you know, you're standing there and you keep looking down the road. Is it coming? Or you look at your iPhone and see where the bus is, or you're tracking it. You know, but there's this sort of waiting expectation. And you think through the Old Testament, how many people God put into that position of waiting? You think of Moses, who was told that he was going to redeem Israel, and then 40 years later, the promise is fulfilled. You think of Joseph, who's given those dreams and promises about what was going to be, and then so many years later, it was fulfilled. Waiting, waiting, waiting. You think of David, who was anointed king and then hunted like a dog. He didn't become king, not for years and years. And this man Simeon was found himself in that position also, waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel, the coming of the Messiah. Something comes out in our heart when we're forced to wait. You know, you find out a lot about yourself when you have to wait. And the Lord has made us wait, hasn't he? All the believers have been put in this place of needing to wait. We are waiting for the coming of Christ. We are waiting for the fulfillment of his promises. We are looking for it, but it hasn't come yet. It's very deliberate of God to put us into this place, because in this place a lot comes to the surface in our hearts. A lot is revealed. The people who won't wait have learned about themselves. The people who will wait are sanctified through that process. We shouldn't be surprised if we have to wait. We shouldn't be surprised if God speaks into our life something, but then it doesn't happen, and he leaves us waiting for the fulfillment of his unbreakable promises. It's a normal thing in the life of a believer. It's the way God works. The fourth thing was that the Holy Spirit was with him. In these days, the Holy Spirit hadn't yet being given as he was in Pentecost. So it was an unusual thing for the Holy Spirit to be with a man. But with this man, the Spirit was with him. What does it mean? Does it mean that he sort of had nice feelings in his tummy, or he sort of had these funny experiences? It doesn't mean that. When the Holy Spirit was with him, it means the Holy Spirit had found a man with whom there was some possibility of fellowship. And that fellowship was going to be concerning Christ. And that meant, in that fellowship, it meant that Simeon was going to find out, was going to learn the secrets, the hidden things concerning the Christ. Now we know something specific that had happened in the life of Simeon. What we don't know, what's the untold story here? The untold story is, how did this man come into this place? How did Simeon ever become a man like this? How did he become just and devout? How did he find the faith to wait? How could the Holy Spirit come and have fellowship with this man? Do you think it's just his nature that he's that sort of a man? That he was born like that? No way. He's born a sinner. He's born a rebel. But somehow, God was able to work in this man. We get the impression, it doesn't tell us how old he is, but we get the impression that he's pretty old. He's ready to die. He should be dead, but he's not dead. He's an old man, and so there are many years that have gone before. Many years of God working with this man, speaking to this man, giving this man experiences, good and painful, to bring him to this place where he's just, devout, waiting, and the Spirit is upon him. And we know one small thing that happened in those years that preceded this, and the small thing is that the Holy Spirit told him that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Christ. That would be just an extraordinary message to get from the Holy Spirit. For the Jews who had been waiting so long for the coming of the Christ, and now, you know, you could imagine the thrill that Simeon would have felt, that I will see him. I will be alive when he comes. How old was Simeon when he was told this? We don't know. Maybe he was 40 years old and now he's 60, 70, something like that. How many years has he waited? And now he's an old man and thinks, is it going to be fulfilled? How much longer am I going to live? Is it going to be fulfilled? So there's that very, very specific waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. Of course, he would have said, maybe I'm mistaken. Maybe I won't see him. Still believing he's coming, still looking for him, but maybe I won't be. He could be tempted to think that, but the Holy Spirit had told him, no, you will see him. And what would Simeon have done when he got that message? What would he do? Well, the first thing he'd do would be search the scriptures to say, what do I look for? What's the sign that I look for? What can I expect? And we know that when from the rest of the scripture, we know that people had all these crazy ideas about what Messiah would be like. And even the disciples, after years with Jesus, still didn't get it. And Simeon would be wanting to know, what will Messiah be when he comes? Are we going to see a flash of light in the sky? And then he appears in glory and suddenly restores Israel to its former magnificence and overthrows Rome and pushes out the borders of Israel until it's more glorious than it ever even was under Solomon. Is that what he would expect? What he would look for? So he would be seeking God. What is the character? What is the nature of Messiah? What do I look for? What is the sign? And over those years of fellowship with the Spirit, he was learning. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. This would not be the first time, of course, that Simeon had come into the temple, how often he had come into the temple. But he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. This young couple from the country were in Jerusalem to offer the offerings associated with the birth of a child. Jesus was 6 weeks old, roughly, at this time. 6 weeks old, a newborn. And Mary had come to offer the offerings that were offered on the birth of a child and the birth of a firstborn. And it says that they were offering, in the previous verses it says they brought an offering of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. In other words, they weren't rich enough to afford a lamb. You had to bring a lamb, but they couldn't afford that, so they brought the birds to make this offering to the Lord. This was a common thing. Every child that was born, the parents would come and make this offering. So there would have been, you know, young parents with babies coming and going quite frequently. So Simeon comes into the temple and the parents are there. This is not a unique thing. A couple with a baby bringing an offering, this is pretty normal. But Simeon comes up to them and takes the child from the mother. Now, what strikes you here? Clearly, the Holy Spirit somehow indicated this is the one. Does it amaze you to think that the Holy Spirit could speak to him like that? And that he could know that this is the one? What amazes me is not that the Holy Spirit whispered in his ear as he came in and saw that ordinary couple with that ordinary newborn, that this is the one. What amazes me is that he believed the Spirit. That speaks to me more. It's one thing for the Lord to speak to you, but it's quite another thing for you to believe what's been spoken. You really need to be prepared by God to have the sort of faith that will believe what he says. We think it's simple. Oh, if God speaks to me, I'll believe it. You won't. You won't. Unless you're prepared by him. Simeon was. And the Holy Spirit could say that one and he'd say, yes, Lord, that one. I think this is wonderful. This is extraordinary. So he takes the baby in his arms. He says nothing to the family. You know, this venerable old man comes up naturally and he wants to sort of hold the baby. Well, Mary gives the child to him. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Whew. Turn aside and look. What did he say? He said, now your promise has been fulfilled. I have seen the Christ. No, he didn't say that. He said, I have seen your salvation. Think of that. He didn't say, I have seen the means by which you are going to save. He didn't say, I have seen the one who will redeem Israel. He said, I have seen your salvation. How long would it be? How many years would it be before anybody else could say that? But Simeon could say it right then, holding a 6 weeks old baby. I have seen your salvation. Because when you understand what Christ has done, you don't say so much, he saved me, But what you realize is, he is my salvation. It was going to be a long time before Paul began to write Christ, who is our life, and see that Christ himself is the salvation that we have received. But Simeon saw it. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. You know, how long was it going to be before people understood that this salvation was for humanity, not just the Jews? But Simeon saw it. Now, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles know nothing of God. And they are going to have their eyes opened and begin to be delivered from their paganism and being brought into this glorious light. And the glory of your people Israel. Israel gloried in much, but it was him who was to be the glory of Israel. More than Solomon, you know, Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. They looked back and said the glory of Israel was Solomon. Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here, and you don't know. Simeon knew. The glory of your people Israel. What a revelation this man had. And he's holding a baby from a peasant couple, presumably about whom he knows nothing. He knows nothing of what had gone before. He's holding this child. My eyes have seen your salvation. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You kind of scratch your head at that, don't you? Oh, come on. They know, Mary and Joseph know how this child was born miraculously. Mary and Joseph heard what the shepherds said, how angels appeared, the sky was filled with them singing the glory of God. Don't they realize? Don't they understand? How could they understand? I mean, Mary fed this baby and changed its nappy, or whatever they had in those days. You know? It was pretty real. He was a human baby. And she cared for him. And how could they know what lay ahead? They knew what was in the past. But how could they know what was ahead of them? How could they understand? And in a way, it was better that they didn't. You know, when you look at the newborn child, do you see divinity? No way. You see humanity. They could only see humanity in this child. They couldn't see the glory that was here. And it was necessary for the Lord to hide his glory, because if he did not, we could not have believed. That sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? Of course we could believe. If we saw his glory, we'd believe instantly. Not really. Not from the heart. We'd have no choice. We'd be overwhelmed. We'd have no choice but to say, you know, you are the God of glory. But from the heart, there wouldn't have been that reaching out with faith and trust and love. It wouldn't have been there. He needed to hide his glory so that we could believe in him and give him our hearts. Now, Joseph and Mary marveled at the things that Simeon spoke. My eyes have seen your salvation for all of humanity. And then it seems that, this is how I imagine it, that Simeon gave back the child to the mother. And then I imagine a kind of a grave. It would have been a real light and a joy on Simeon's face when he blessed God for the fulfillment of his promise after probably many years. But then something sort of grave and heavy and dark seems to come over his face. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." And at this point, I imagine Mary instinctively sort of gathers the child to herself, you know, in a mother protecting her child, a sign which will be spoken against. And then Simeon says, "Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Maybe he was a little bit gentle. He said, "A sign which will be spoken against." But then he uses this language, "A sword will pierce through your soul also." Because this speaking against was going to become violent. And Mary was going to witness it. What would it have been to witness it? A sword went through her as well. "That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So if we read that again, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." What else had Simeon seen? Simeon had seen that when Jesus grew and ministered to Israel, he would be rejected by Israel, and that he would suffer because of that rejection. You know, if you'd gone to a Jew and said, "Messiah will come to you and you will reject him and he will suffer terribly at your hands," they would probably tell you you're a blasphemer. Because how could Messiah, first of all, why would Israel ever reject the Messiah? Of course they won't. They're waiting for him for centuries. It's ridiculous to suggest after waiting centuries that you'd then reject him when he comes. And how can Messiah suffer? He's the anointed of God by definition. He is the blessed one. He is the holy one. He cannot suffer. And to suggest that he would die would be just ridiculous. But Simeon had seen something of this. He had seen the generation. He understood the times in which he lived. He understood what this generation was. He understood that man's heart was completely alien to God, even the religious, and that they would reject him when he came. It's really nice that we have baby noises, because this reminds us of what Simeon was looking upon. "This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You see that? Peter used the expression from the Old Testament in his letter. He said, "He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence." It is very strange, you know. God sent his son and described him as like putting a rock on the path so that when people walk down the path, they trip over it. A stone for stumbling. A rock to offend. Actually, the offence is called, in the Greek word for the offence is scandalon, which is where we get our word scandal. You know, the Lord Jesus coming amongst the people was a scandal. because he wasn't anything that they expected. He wasn't the one that they were looking for. He didn't demonstrate the sort of glory and the magnificence that they expected. He didn't do the things they wanted him to do. He didn't dance for them. He didn't perform for them. He wouldn't give them the signs that they wanted. And they would reject him. And God has done this so that the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. Jesus is like this. He exposes us. He shows us what we are. We all have an idea of what we'd like him to be. We all have an idea of what we'd like him to do for us. The sort of God that we want. We have an idea of that. He's going to be a compliment to our life. You know, when we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror and think, ugh, I need to fix this up a bit. So we sort of, you know, we comb our hair if we have, and we do that sort of thing to prepare ourselves. We put on some ornaments, we make ourselves look nicer. And we want God to add a little bit to that niceness. We want him to be some sort of decoration for our life, some complementary addition, just to make us that much more. But that is not why he came. It's not what he does. He exposes our hearts. When we see him as he is, we understand that we are selfish, we are self-centered, we are interested only in our own thing, and we don't care anything of him. Our heart is exposed. And this is deliberate. God has sent his Son in this way to expose our hearts. We say, oh Lord, why don't you reveal yourself to me? Just one vision will do. That's all I want, just one. But he doesn't reveal himself like that usually. Why? To expose our hearts. What do you really want? What are you really after? Jesus is he is the light which shines and shines on us, and we see ourselves as we are. And when we see that, we have to choose. Of course, if you come into the light, you'll see your uncleanness. And you come into the light, you'll see yourself as you are. That's not the end. The question then is, how do you respond to that? How do you react when you see what you are? Do you turn away from him and go back into the darkness where you're more comfortable, where you deny the truth about yourself? Or do you step into the light and say, yes, Lord, that's what I am, but I want you, and I want your forgiveness, and I want your life to transform what I am? So Simeon saw that and spoke these incredibly profound words right at the beginning to the parents. So let's step back a bit for a minute. What are we seeing here? We're seeing Israel unprepared for the coming of the Messiah. But one man in the midst of Israel, prepared by God for the coming of the Messiah. A man who's perhaps gone through a lifetime of experience and learning in the school that the Holy Spirit runs, and has been prepared to see Christ and to be full of understanding of revelation of the mystery of God and how much else we don't know. One man in the midst of a hardened, corrupted generation understands the days in which he lives, understands how Messiah will be treated in the midst, and yet embraces him fully himself. That's what we see. In our day, now, we can see something, we can learn something from Simeon, that no matter what the society is like, no matter where the current of society is flowing, No matter how great the darkness of the world or the times in which we live, there can be one, and you can be the one, who is taught by God, who is prepared by God, who understands the times, who knows what God is doing and is walking with God in that. And for me, that's the lesson in Simeon, that we need to be like that in our day. We must understand the times in which we live. We must not be deceived by the days in which we live. We must not think that because we've got new technology, which is better than old technology, therefore all the new ideas that are in this world are better than the old ideas. You know, it's so ingrained in us now that new is better than old. As somebody said, you know, because the scripture was written long ago, for most people, that is reason enough not to open it, simply because it's old. But this attitude towards something that's old is actually modern. Because in former days, people didn't think like this. They thought that in the past there were treasures that they needed to access. But modern man says anything that's old is worthless, including old people. Worthless. I mean, it is a reality. You know, the whole of the focus in the modern world is towards even young people rather than old, towards new things rather than old. Every new idea is meant to be better than the old ideas. And in this way, the society is rapidly changing and becoming increasingly ungodly and corrupt. And therefore, you know, last weekend, we were at the park and Ichu put up a light. It wasn't yet dark, but we put up a light because it was starting to get a bit dark. So we put the light up so we could see what we were doing. And the light didn't seem very bright until it was dark. And then it was wonderful. It was a really bright light, you know. And we could see the brightness of the light once it was dark. In a society changing and as corrupt as we are currently living in, the light should be very bright indeed from the believers. There should be a huge contrast. This is something that the Lord wants. He had it in one man, in Simeon. He had it in Anna too. Anna comes a little later. We read about this extraordinary woman, and we know even less about her than we know about Simeon. Another untold story. But that we should be moving against the current, that we should be standing up and standing apart from the direction that the world is going, that we should be able to recognize the times in which we live and see the ungodliness, not be deceived by words, not be deceived by religion, but really perceive the ungodliness that Simeon perceived, to the extent that he could see that Israel, the Lord's people, waiting for the Christ, would reject the Christ when he comes. He could see even that. How much more should we see and understand the day in which we live and be people like Simeon, different, apart, trained, prepared, so that we can write across the lives of each one of us here. You know, how will we describe Timothy? Or how would we describe Joanna? Or how would we describe Yvonne? What do we want to say? We want to say, ah, yes, I knew her. I knew him, just, devout, waiting, filled with the Spirit. That would be good. And with revelation, standing against the tide, standing up, a bright light shining in the darkness. Father, we pray that you would make us wise in our generation, understanding, ready, willing to suffer loss of advancement, of opportunity, of friends, willing to be misunderstood, willing to be cast off or rejected by our friends, but faithful to you, faithful for what you've spoken, hearing your voice, learning to know and believe all that you have spoken and will fulfill. Lord, have a people like that for yourself, and work in us to be such a people that are ready when you come and can easily and straight and immediately believe all that you say. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks, man. A couple of minutes break and then we're going to have